Now, I realize that at a joint service such as this, that it is often customary to choose a passage or topic that has to do with church unity. Something more like John 17 and Jesus' prayer for unity in the body, or something like Ephesians chapter 4, talking about one body of faith. I'm going off trail a little bit, but still holding to the theme of unity, having selected a passage that is not so much about church unity, but is a passage about which the church desperately needs unity. As we come together and worship, we have to worship God according to His word. That is our basis for mutual worship, is the word of God, which stands forever. This passage from Romans chapter 1 talks about an extremely sensitive topic in our culture today, and that is homosexuality. As we begin, I want to acknowledge that some of you might identify somewhere along the 2S LGBTQIA plus spectrum. For simplicity, I'll just say homosexuality. And if it's not you personally, then undoubtedly it is your neighbors. Or, very likely, it's your friends and your family. This is a topic that is not just close to home, it's home. But we need to know, however we respond, what it is that God's word says to us so that we can respond well-informed. So as I begin, I am briefly going to explain what Paul's saying in the passage that I have read, especially Romans 1, 18 through the end, to explain it. And then I want to defend what Scripture says about the unnaturalness. Actually, to use the word I'll explain, Paul says the paranatural relations of homosexuality. And then to point the path forward according to the way of Christ for those who are struggling with this or identify as homosexual or know those who do. So first, what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 1. Paul says that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against godlessness, against unrighteousness, against people who, by unrighteousness, they suppress the truth. It is resisting the truth, holding it down, holding it back. In other contexts, the word is tyrannize. There's truth that God has revealed, truth about Himself, primarily, His eternal power and His divine nature. You look at this world and you cannot not know that there is a God. And not just that there is a God, but that there are truths about this God revealed in His creation. We joke and we talk about whether the chicken or the egg came first. But have you ever seen an egg without a chicken nourishing it, sustaining it, that survived? No. The chicken came first, and chickens don't come from nowhere. They come from God. People made in God's image, we know that we didn't make ourselves. We speculate about where we came from, but we know that we didn't make us. Things don't evolve from nothingness. The tendency in much of nature is for life to devolve, for things to degenerate, to die off, for the sun to and the earth to grow farther apart, and maybe even fearful that eventually it's going to become too far apart. So it's away from that life, not towards life in so many ways. But we know that there is a God. Now, there are some brilliant people, geniuses, far smarter than I, naturally smarter than the Apostle Paul, undoubtedly, who would deny God, deny that there is an eternal God, that he is powerful and the like. But if you are trying to make, this isn't my analogy, but if you're trying to make a cut with a saw doing construction, and you have the sharpest tool in the shed, but if your saw is at the wrong angle, you can't make that cut right. You can have a superpower tool, but if it's not aligned the way it needs to be, it won't accomplish the task at hand. And so the brilliant mind, not aligned with reality, goes farther afield faster. So I heard one man, an airline pilot, say, you can have a powerful jet that needs and can travel all across the world, but if you start the calculations off by just one hair from the starting point, by the end, it's going to be so far off course, there's no chance of it getting where it needs to go. So it is with the mind that denies the truth about God and his divinity, his eternal power and divine nature. And Paul is talking about not just one particular event in the course of humanity, but something that happens again and again. People deny the truth about God, and they have worshipped idols. They worship what is not God instead of the God who is. They worship falsehood instead of the true God. He says repeatedly in verse 19, people know these things about God. In verse 20, these things are understood since the creation. So still today, from the time point of creation till today, people, as it says in verse 21, they knew God, but they refused to glorify him. They refused to give thanks to him, to show gratitude to him. And it's not that these people think that they're dumb. In verse 22, they claim to be wise. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, four-footed animals, and reptiles. Most of our neighbors and friends today aren't worshiping idols in the sense of stone or wood-carved images, but there's plenty of other things that we worship. Technology, ourselves, things that we've conjured up in our minds, suppressing that truth in unrighteousness. But note what Paul says. They exchange the truth for a lie, and God delivers them over. So there's a pattern that Paul establishes. Exchange, delivered over. Exchange, delivered over. Exchange, delivered over. In verse 22, or verse 23, humanity exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. Therefore, verse 24, God delivered them over in the desires of their heart to sexual impurity. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And so in verse 26, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. Also, verse 26, the woman exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In verse 28, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do not do what is right. God's wrath is revealed from heaven, verse 18, in us being given over to our own desires, even as humanity seeks its own pleasures and gives full vent to them, God's displeasure is made manifest, and his wrath even. As Paul continues, he goes on to explain that it's not just homosexuality. He names this specifically in verses 26 and 27 and alludes to it in verse 24. But he names all sorts of things: envy, murder, quarrel, deceit, malice, gossips. He goes on. It's a large litany of offenses against God. God haters, disobedient to parents, things that nobody's trying to justify today. And yet he starts this list off specifically with homosexuality. Now why? If the bigger problem is God giving people over to their sins, why does he go from idolatry and in punishment for idolatry given over to their sins? Why does Paul see necessary to go through homosexuality specifically and to dwell on it before getting to the other sins? For those who deny the divine nature, for those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, who worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, deny the true nature of God. For those who deny divine nature, it's poetic justice that we would have a debased human nature. Deny the divine nature and debase the human nature. If we cannot acknowledge who God is in himself from the things that he has revealed, then in punishment, he reveals his wrath in us debasing our own human natures. We went that way to begin with, and as one man said, it's not that God just lets the boat go downstream. It's as if he gives it a shove as it goes. And this is God's response to idolatry, which leads to immorality. And when there is immorality, you can bet that back of that is idolatry. This is Paul's argument. And so some wonder, okay, we don't see much in Scripture about homosexuality. It's not a topic on which the authors of Scripture routinely dwell. So it must not be that big of a deal in God's sight. This is a common argument. But you read the Bible and you see frequent critiques of whatever sin happens to be present at that time. So if it's oppression, injustice, it is critiqued. So often it is heterosexual sins, adultery, lust, cheating, raping. These things are so often critiqued. Israel was not routinely inclined to homosexuality like the surrounding nations. And so this isn't critiqued often. But what is often and throughout the Bible held up as true: God's gift in marriage between one man and one woman from the beginning of the Bible through the ends. And so if God gives us and states for us positively what he desires, he doesn't have to tell us every single possibility by implication that he doesn't want. If I tell my kid, I want you to clean your room, does that mean I have to tell them, I don't want you to play on your tablet, I don't want you to go outside, I don't want you to take a nap, I don't want you to play with your friends, I don't want you to go next door? No, I simply have to say, go clean your room. God doesn't have to spell out every single thing that he doesn't want us to do. He upholds marriage as a lifelong covenant between one man and one woman, and marriage as the context for the experience and the pleasure of sexual desires, and that's it. He doesn't have to dwell on the details of all the others. And someone wants to say that what God is really, or Paul, is really after here is simply homosexual desires experienced to the excess. But Paul links this with idolatry. So you'd have to say that if homosexuality is okay in moderation, idolatry is okay so long as it's in moderation. Some say, well, as homosexuality was experienced in that day and age, it was oppressive. It was typically somebody who owned a slave or something, sleeping with a eunuch or what have you. But Paul doesn't talk about inequality socially. He talks about what is contrary to nature itself. That is the basis for his claims. Enough explanation. So when Paul says in verses 26 to 27 that women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones, the men in the same way also left natural relations with women and were inflamed in their lust for one another. What Paul is saying is that homosexual relations and the desires for them is unnatural. Now, to start from one end of the long spectrum where there might be more common ground, think for a moment of transgenderism. This is blunt, but I know historically of three things that have caused women to lose their breasts: torture, cancer, and ideology. That last one can be collapsed into one of the former two categories. The Bible tells us, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. But the ideology of the world is telling us to be trans by renovating your body, when our desires don't conform to God's will, our minds must be renewed. But the world tells you, conform your body to match your internal desires. It totally flips the scripts and the scriptures of what it tells us. Now, the challenge is that when we look to other things that are less, you know, hormone therapy and sexual reassignment surgeries, these things, and we just say, okay, we're not going to tamper with our bodies, but just let people love. I came from Amsterdam recently, and I happened to be there during Euro Pride Week, and there were signs everywhere saying things like, your sex, your way. Why can't we just let people do what they want to do so long as they consent? But the problem is, for you and I, as we are more and more exposed to these things, that becomes more and more common, it's becoming more and more normal. But normal does not mean natural. So Paul's argument is that it is unnatural to pursue homosexual relationships, and the desires themselves are dishonorable, shameful, is what he says. Verse 24, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded among themselves. In verse 26, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions. The passions themselves, the lusts, the desires, not just the expression of them, but the desires themselves are disgraceful, sinful. If you look at the world today, there are so many people who say, back to nature. Back to nature. Organic foods, non-GMO, non-additives. We want our food natural. Save the trees, but abort the babies. How can we be so in tune as a culture and going back to what's natural, and then when it comes to our sexual desires to say, never mind what we want? People around us can't see. They just can't. We're so removed from reality, so out of touch with nature, that people can't see the unnaturalness for what it is. I don't have to explain to my son or my daughter the difference between a man and a woman. Yes, there are arbitrary things that we do associate with male and female. That a woman might wear pink or purple more is an arbitrary thing, whereas in antiquity, kings wore purple, right? So there are undoubtedly arbitrary manifestations of the differences between men and women. But the very biological fact of maleness or femaleness is innate to who we are. You could live your whole life long identifying as something other than your biological sex. But as I heard one person put it, when you're dead in the grave and have been there for long, long, longer than people even know who you were, when they do a DNA test on your bones, it's going to say male or female, regardless of how you identified. We can't change our biology. And we can run after what is unnatural, but it won't be to our flourishing. God wants us to flourish, to grow, to do what is good for us. He made us a certain way. So if he's the creator, he's the potter, we're the clay. Why don't we simply relent and enjoy life as God designed it for us? Human flourishing, fish don't do well in the sky. Birds don't do well in the water. Plants need sunlight to grow. So why do we think that we can change this up and still flourish? I think in large measure it's because of technology. The sexual revolution couldn't be what it is today if we didn't have the artificialness of technology to make this seem like it works. Children can't be born without a man and a woman at some level. You can expand that gap between the man and the woman through a whole bunch of technology, but it's still a man and a woman. And yet we deceive ourselves into thinking that it's not. But God's nature, the nature that God has designed for us is for our flourishing. Some people struggling with homosexuality, wouldn't say it's struggling, identifying as homosexuality, say, I didn't choose this. I didn't want to do this. This is just who I am. I cannot change it. But friends, we have to ask, what is right? So someone is born with an inclination to alcoholism. Some people can touch a bottle, no problem. Other people, they touch it one time, they're hooked for life. So some people have inclinations towards particular excesses or particular sins that others don't. But just because you're born with an inclination towards something does not make it right. We can talk about what is natural, but what is natural isn't always right. So we have to remember, in our world, we suffer from sin. Just because something is normal doesn't make it natural, nor does something that is natural in a fallen world make it right. So someone wants to have sex with animals. And you say, well, that's unnatural. And the person says, well, I didn't choose this. This was what I have a desire for. Who are you to say one way or the other? Pedophilia, we say as a culture, still, for now, it's wrong. But think about it. Any one of you who are 10 and above sitting here today were once a 9-year-old. You weren't ever the opposite sex and then changed. So is it just the passing of time that makes something wrong? We have to look outside ourselves. We have to look beyond consent as a compass for what is right and wrong. Nature gives us a strong cue, but ultimately we have to look to God to know what is right and what is wrong. We don't make morality. When we exchange God's truth, what do we come up with? Your truth. my truth. Scripture calls that a lie. God's truth is what we need to maintain. Now, as we think about this, I realize again that this might be you. I'm trying to explain what Scripture says, but I fully recognize that this is not just an abstract thing. This is, as I said, at home. My friends, we have to know first, what does Scripture say? Homosexuality, as revealed here, is something that grows as a punishment for prior sinful desires, the denying of the divine nature leading to the debasing of human nature. And it's not just the relations themselves. It's not just having homosexual relations that is wrong, but it is the desires, the passions for them that are wrong. And so, am I trying to say that the Bible says not just your behavior, but your desires can be fundamentally wrong? Yes. Whether homosexual or heterosexual, what Paul says, he warns at the end of this chapter that people today, they not only do these things, they don't only practice these things, but they also approve or give their consent to those who practice them. Even though in verse 32, even though they know God's just sentence, that those who practice such things deserve to die, that not only do them, but applaud those who practice them. Paul is saying that these desires, whether they be homosexual desires, whether they be any of the other long list of offenses, people who do these things, they know, just like they know that there is a God, they know that by doing these things, doing wrong, they deserve to die. And there are many people who will tell you, as they sin, I know I'm going to hell. I've heard it many times, people saying it somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but believing it nonetheless, yeah, I know I'm going to hell, but approval. Jesus says much the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus tells us this about heterosexual lusts. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. But he doesn't stop there. What does he warn? Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So he goes right from lust to hell. Jesus, not just Paul. He goes right from one towards the other and warns parabolically, not actually cutting off the parts of your body, but parabolically, do what is necessary to resist these things. Here's where the good news comes in. In the experience of all these things in society, God's wrath is revealed. But what else did Paul tell us in Romans chapter 1? He wasn't ashamed of the gospel because in it, the power of God for salvation is revealed to everyone who believes. The righteousness of God is revealed in it. There is hope. There is salvation. There is freedom to be experienced. We first have to see, what does Scripture say about these things, right or wrong? But if wrong, then surely God, who was willing to not just deliver us up over to our sins, but was willing to deliver up his own Son for our salvation and give us all things with him, surely the same God would empower you who repent to find strength. If he delivered up those who were idolaters over to their sinful desires, surely God, who's demonstrated his love on the cross, surely God would grant you to fulfill godly desires if you seek him with all your heart, if you repent and you trust in the Son. God is able to help us to do what is right. One Christian, Jackie Hill Perry, said it beautifully. God is not all about heterosexuality. Heterosexuality isn't a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control is. So the solution to homosexuality is not heterosexuality. It's holiness. If you have a sexual orientation that is something that Scripture denies, it is not just a new sexual orientation you need, but a Godward orientation. The same God who can help the man not look at a woman lustfully can help a man not look at a man lustfully. God wants us to put to death our fleshly desires, not just homosexual ones, but heterosexual ones. God is interested in your and mine, our holiness, and is willing to empower us towards that end. If someone in society cannot sleep with everyone else's wives, though he has a strong desire to do so, simply because of the social taboo against it, surely there is power available from God. Not just the peer pressure of society that makes people deny themselves, but surely the cross is powerful enough, and the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ to enable us to do what is right. Surely, if God can raise Jesus from the dead and make a new creation, he can make you and me new too. If he can do that, then he can give us life and power to pursue righteousness. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sexual desires that wage war against the soul." But for those of you for whom this isn't actually your personal struggle, it is those whom you know and love. If you're not clear on this, what did Paul tell us at the end of Romans 1? When we approve those who not only do these things, but we approve those who practice them, even though we know that they deserve death, we are well wishing others towards their death. Where is love in that? Where is it love to encourage and approve people practicing what God says leads to death and hell? There is no love in that. There is no love. The truth may hurt, but the truth heals too. Recognizing that there's an older crowd here today, I've heard many older people say, "I'm so thankful that I don't have to raise kids in this world. You would need such great wisdom to navigate all the challenges that are out there today." I don't think so. Is it really that unclear from Scripture what Scripture teaches? Do we need great wisdom, or do we need great faithfulness? Great faithfulness, I would submit to you. great faithfulness, not great wisdom, it's clear. But we have to be willing to look like fools to the world. We don't need great wisdom. We need childlike faith and Christ-like faithfulness. Father, these things are near to us, our families, people we love. But we pray that you would enable us as those united in Christ to uphold your truth for the well-being of those around us. May we be able to navigate all the ideas that are being thrown at us, that are being promoted around us, that are being okayed by people in the name of Christ even. And may we have grace to say no and to point to Christ. And may we have grace to love those around us in any sin that society approves. Not just homosexuality, but any sin. May we have grace and love to walk in holiness and to point those around us to Christ as the only way of salvation and as the power for sanctification and walking with him. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.